Well, today we're in Galatians chapter 5. It's been a study that's been going on since September. We've been looking at the book of Galatians. And if you didn't bring along your Bible, you could just use the message note sheets, or maybe just prefer to use the message notes. They're in your bulletin this morning. But Galatians chapter 5, we're almost through the book, but we still got a lot more, I think, that could be helpful for us. And as we're looking at this passage in Galatians 5, we're going to actually look at 1 through 13, the first part of verse 13, which is a little bit different than the study we made available to you in our workbook. We're taking just a few verses out of this week and pushing them into next week. But Galatians 5, 1 to 13, as we're looking at this, I got to thinking about my religious upbringing, my spiritual upbringing, my faith upbringing. I was raised in a family where I was told to go to church. It was just a part of what we did as the Gudgels, you know. So we ended up at church every Sunday, usually on Wednesday night too, usually on Sunday night also. I mean, it was a church that had a lot of church services and that sort of thing. But I hated to go to church. I absolutely hated it. The problem was is that I couldn't ditch it because my parents took me there as a young teen. So many of you can identify with this, but as a young teen, it wasn't a choice, it wasn't an option. And so I would usually, after they dropped me off, I would usually go, I ditched church. I would go down the street to A&W Root Beer. Some of you heard of A&W Root Beer? Yeah. They used to have these restaurants and drive-ins and places like that. And there was one just close by our church. So I would hang out down there, and when my parents caught me, then I would come into the building and sit as far back as I could. I mean, we're not talking about just the back row back there. We're talking about the back row all the way in the back of the balcony. We had a balcony in the church I grew up in. And so I would go to the very, very, very back row, not to tune in, but to tune out. So I really wasn't interested in what was happening in the service. I really didn't want to pay attention to the singing, to the communion, to the ritual of the Lord's Prayer. And I certainly didn't listen to the pastor. I mean, there was nothing that he was going to say that, you know, I figured would help me. So I would just check out. And usually one of my friends who was also checking out was up there in the balcony with me. And we would play squares together, or we would count the ceiling tiles. That was always an interesting experience. We every time got a different number, but anyway. And then we would count the stained glass windows, you know, around us. And if we didn't have anything else to do, we'd count the people so the ushers could check with us. We'd give them the attendance of that morning and that sort of thing. But the thing I didn't do was listen to the pastor. But there was this one occasion where the pastor said something that I heard, and that was, he said, "I got to go now." He said, "I got to go now." And I remember thinking when I heard that, oh, good, we're going to get out of church early today. So this will be wonderful, because I was looking for, you know, a way to always just get out of church as quickly as possible. So when he said, "I got to go now," I thought, good, we're gonna get out of here. So I looked up, and I looked up at the moment that he keeled over on the platform, on the stage. Now, fortunately, he didn't die. I didn't know that at the moment. Nobody knew what had happened to him at the moment, but he had just fainted. And what I thought would happen then was that they would just dismiss everybody early. You know, good, we're going to go home early now. But they didn't. They turned it into a prayer meeting. So we spent the rest of the meeting, you know, praying for the pastor as he was being attended to on the stage, and then they took him out. By the way, if I ever say, "I got to go now," you know that's a cue, okay? Call a medical or something like that. But I did hear that. I remember thinking, you know, I know one thing. I never want to be a pastor. That's for sure. I never, ever want to be a pastor. But I got to thinking about that language this week, the language of get out or get out early, you know, or I just got to get out of church or whatever it was. I got to thinking about that language this week because it really connects with this passage that we're looking at in Galatians chapter 5. Because it's a passage that talks about bondage or enslavement. And for me, that's what church was. It was bondage, you know. I'm forced to stay here. My parents are like doing the parental supervision thing. They're on surveillance. "Dave, are you down there, you know, somewhere?" And so for me, it just felt like slavery. I just wanted to get out of it. I just wanted to get out of jail. And church felt like a prison. It felt like jail to me. Well, what I want you to see this morning is that the Christian life is meant to be just the opposite of that. Not that at all. But just the opposite. God has a different plan for his children. He doesn't want to put them in bondage. He doesn't want to put them in slavery. He doesn't want to put them, as we've already heard, in chains. None of that. So Paul then says this as he's explaining to these believers who are confused about faith matters and the kind of faith that would transform them into a whole different person than they had been. But he says this to them, it's for freedom, verse 1 of chapter 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then the last little part that we're going to look at is in verse 13, where he is, in essence, continues this thought, and he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. So Paul is saying, God wants you to experience freedom in your faith. Freedom that comes ultimately from Jesus Christ, that those that Christ saves, he frees. He sets them free. And the tense that's used here is an aorist tense, which talks about a point in time. So at the moment of salvation, at the moment where a person says, I need Jesus, and a relationship with Jesus begins as God adopts this person into his family, at the moment that that happens, Jesus sets them free. You say, free from what? Well, the focus here is on religiosity. So it's a freedom from the burden of the ceremonial law at that time. It's the chains of religious rites and the religious rituals and the religious regulations. All of those chains come off. Now, let me ask you a question. If Jesus intentionally sets us free from religiosity, how do you think he wants us to live? Do you think he wants us to live enslaved or in bondage or in chains? Absolutely not. He wants us to live free. So as Americans, we live in the land of the what? The land of the free, right? Well, he wants his children to live in the church of the free. He wants freedom to be an experience for those who are a part of his church, meaning we live free from religiosity. We live free from rules and rituals and regulations that could burden us and enslave us. Freedom is too valuable to lose, and Christ has given us that freedom. So as we talk about this morning, you can think about, perhaps, matters in your life as you view the church, you know, how you view the church, and possibly your viewpoint on the church actually is in some way enslaving you, okay? It's put you into bondage, or whatever that might be. One of the things I hope you're going to see this morning is that there are so many things potentially that can happen in the life of the church that possibly could enslave people because it becomes all about religion or all about rites and rituals and regulations and whatever it might be. So for instance, some people want to regulate the music that's in a church. They want to regulate the music. Even though the scriptures don't regulate the music, you can't find anywhere in the Bible a prescription for worship music. I'm talking here about the notes that you use, you know, how a song is played or something like that. In fact, the temple hymnal that's found in the Bible, what book is that? The temple hymnal. This is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms was a hymnal for the people. They sang from the Psalms. They sang these Psalms. What's interesting is that God did not keep for us the tunes. He didn't give us a prescription of here's how you're going to sing Psalm 100. No, there's freedom there. When you get to the book of Ephesians, it talks about how we're to sing to one another, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What you'll see there is that that's just content. What's focused on is content. There's no notes there. There's no play this song a certain way. We've got three different kinds of songs there. You've got psalms. Those are scripture songs. So songs that are based upon the word of God. God would want us to sing his word back to him. Hymns, they thought or believe, were songs that were focused on Jesus. And so we've talked about that this morning or seen that or sung that this morning in our singing today. And spiritual songs are just songs of personal testimony. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to worship you. So they're songs of personal testimony. But these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are not a prescription and that give us how the song must be sung. There's complete freedom there. We're free to worship as the Lord leads all around the world. So there's not a correct way to worship around the world. When it comes to reading the scriptures, you can read the scriptures or you can study the scriptures any way you want. There's no prescription for how to read the scriptures. In other words, if you want to read the scriptures topically, go ahead. Read them topically. If you want to read the scriptures book by book, verse by verse, go ahead. Read it verse by verse, book by book. Go ahead. There's freedom there. There's no prescription for how a person must read or even teach the scriptures. I've had from time to time people come up to me and say, you know, you need to teach differently. And I, you know, in some ways, I totally understand that. I wish I could. That would be great. But on the other hand, oftentimes what they're saying to me is, you don't teach like so-and-so. And usually the so-and-so, you know, is somebody they heard on the radio or somebody they watched on the television or somebody they heard a podcast from. So that I'm not teaching the way that person is teaching. And then, therefore, that person's style, because they like it, it's their preference, becomes the style for which I'm going to choose whether or not you're a good teacher. Now, there's a variety of ways that people can teach. And if you look at how Jesus taught, what's interesting is I can't find a place in the scriptures where he actually taught book by book. Can you? I can't find a place where he went verse by verse by verse all the way through the Old Testament. Can you? No. There's freedom there. There's just freedom. All I'm saying is it's interesting because what can happen in the church, and this happens as routine sets in, is that churches can begin to get enslaved to rites and rituals so that what happens in the church needs to happen a certain way, and usually the certain way is according to my way, or according to what it is that I like, or according to what it is that I, you know, believe should happen. So I want you to hear this passage in light of that this morning, that we are not enslaved to rites, we are not enslaved to rituals. There is freedom in this relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Galatians 5:1, I want you to stand free, or I want you to stand firm. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Then stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You might want to underline, circle, highlight those two words, stand firm. The reason why they needed to stand firm is actually the same reason that we need to stand firm, because we have this danger as people of faith. We have this danger of slipping back into religiosity, into rules and regulations and rituals. And by the way, if you've been around the church for any period of time, it's very possible that you and anybody else who's been around the church, myself included, have some rules and regulations that we just kind of get back into, and our mind goes into neutral and we just go through the motions. So just stop there just for a second. You could be sitting here right now just going through the motions because you just, you know, Sunday, what do you do on Sunday? At 10:45, we go to worship. And what do we really do though when we go to worship? We go, but we really don't go. You know, we're not really here. I mean, yeah, we're here in body, but we're not here really emotionally or in spirit. In fact, usually what we do is we're on our phone doing something else. I'm not going to have you raise your hand here. But you get the idea? See, this ritual thing isn't just for some Galatian church. This ritual thing can happen to somebody who's against rituals, who's against those regulations and rules and all the rest of that stuff. So there's value for us as we look at this text this morning, because in a church, any program, any ministry even, can then turn into a rite or a ritual. So we want to stand firm against that happening. So how do we do that? Well, Paul then addresses this matter. What does a church need to do? What do believers need to do to not get caught up in religious bondage or spiritual slavery? What do we need to do? Well, he tells us. He begins verse 2, mark my words. That's a pretty strong beginning. You guys better get this. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised. Now, I know already some of you are saying, well, that's not going to happen, okay? But get the gist of what he's saying here, okay? He says, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, verse 3, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And then I want to add here verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. What's it going to take to stand firm? Well, first it's going to take conviction. Conviction like the Apostle Paul had. Conviction in the face of compromise. And evidently these believers who had started out really well in their faith have now gone backwards in their faith. And they're succumbing to the legalistic pressure to among the men to be circumcised. They are, as it says there, they're letting themselves be circumcised. Now, can you imagine the church getting together and having a business meeting to focus on the need for men to get circumcised? That is one business meeting you probably don't want to attend, you know. But evidently, that was something that was spreading throughout the culture of this church, and the thought was is that you need to be circumcised as a means of spirituality and as a means of salvation. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's like as crazy as getting the church together in a business meeting and saying, hey, we're legislating from here on out. Men, come to this church in ties and coats, okay? If you don't come in ties and coats, loyally, your spirituality is waning. You need to come in ties and coats. I just want to promise you that we will never, for as long as I'm going to be here, we will never, ever put on our annual meeting agenda circumcision, okay? That's not going to be on our agenda. They were letting themselves be circumcised for spiritual advancement. That's the point of this. And this is no small matter with Paul. So he nails it. In fact, if you look at the Message Bible, the translation, it says this: the moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment that you submit, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. You know, all that work that Jesus did, it's just absolutely wasted if you go back and you let yourself be circumcised. Now, that's a man of conviction saying that. What he is saying essentially is this: Jesus' death on the cross and what Jesus did is enough to save you, and you don't need any religious rite or religious ritual to save you. In fact, he says in verse 2, for you to believe such a thing is to devalue Jesus. It's not to value Jesus for all he's worth. It's like saying, hey, Lord, you know, I know that you died on the cross and all of that, and I'm really thankful, but Lord, we're going to fix it for you because, you see, your death wasn't good enough, and so circumcision needs to be added. Can you imagine telling the Lord, hey, what you did was not good enough? We've got to have this ritual. And if you can have the ritual, if people submit themselves to the ritual, then they can be saved. Paul goes so far as to say, well, listen, if anybody believes that, they're obligated, verse 3, to obey the whole law, because to say circumcision is necessary for salvation is to say that the Mosaic law, which prescribes circumcision in the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, all of its rituals, all of its rites, all of its regulations, all of that is necessary for salvation. So you can't just say, just this one thing? Oh, no. It's going to be the whole thing, and you might as well go along with the whole thing and add all the rest of the man-made stuff that's been added to the law, the 613 additional commandments. So Paul is in essence saying, really, you want to go there? But he then says in verse 4, but the logical outcome of devaluing Jesus is also this: you alienate yourself from the Lord. I mean, you basically push the Lord out of your life, and you push grace out of your life. Do you see that in verse 4? You alienate yourself from the Lord and a life of grace, and so you're right back into a work system. So a step back into religion is a step away from the Lord. And he adds in verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, which is another way of saying a minute amount of yeast can permeate an entire loaf of bread. And one small act of compromise regarding religious works or rituals or whatever it is, like circumcision, is just the beginning of a truckload of rituals and rules that will ultimately choke the freedom that you have in your relationship with Christ. It will actually choke it out of your life. Let me say it differently. I think of what he's saying here in light of the problem with pornography. You see, porn can capture a person's heart, and it can choke the Lord out of their life. All it takes is one small look. You know, just take a quick look. And that one small look then can turn into a little longer look, that can turn into an even longer look, that can turn into ultimately an addiction. And with the addiction comes a loss of freedom. And with the loss of freedom is alienation from God our Maker and from Jesus Christ. It will ultimately alienate us from the Lord. In other words, porn will pull you away from an intimate relationship with the Lord. Do you really want to go there? See, that's what Paul is saying here. Do you really want rituals and rules and regulations to replace a relationship with the Lord? because all of this can come between you and the Lord. So don't let it happen. Step away from religiosity for good. Step away with conviction into a life of freedom with Christ. Now, what else does he say it's going to take in terms of this standing firm? Look at verse 5. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. And then let's add verse 10 here. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Now, having said that you've got to be people of conviction, not people of compromise, then he adds this thought, that confidence is needed in the face of confusion. And if there was a person who was confident, certainly it was the Apostle Paul. His confidence, in verse 10 says, is grounded in the Lord. So his confidence is not grounded in rites and rules and all that religious stuff, but it's grounded in the Lord, and this confidence that's grounded in the Lord is giving him, look at this, it's giving him faith. Would you like to be a person of faith? That faith comes from confidence in the Lord, and it's giving him hope. You see that there? It's giving him hope. And what else is it giving him? It's giving him what? Love. So it gives him faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who has greater value than religious rites and circumcision. And even if you don't believe in religion and all of its rites and all of that stuff, what matters most, you want to know, is faith in Jesus. Not religiosity, okay? We're talking about a relationship here. That's what matters most, a relationship with Jesus, with his teachings, with his work. That had superior value to the Apostle Paul. In fact, we already saw in chapter 2, verse 20, that he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live by what? By faith. I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. So yes, it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith that ultimately produces in a person freedom in a relationship, not in rituals. And then there's hope. He is eagerly awaiting the Holy Spirit's work. This is a great picture. When you become a believer, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in us. And Paul is eagerly awaiting the Holy Spirit's work. And not just him, but he wants the same for the others, to bring us to righteousness, to bring us to completion in Jesus Christ, perfection, righteousness, right standing with God, right standing with others. And Jesus promised that that ultimate work would come, that it would be completed in Jesus' coming. So Jesus is going to come back again. And when he comes back, he's going to put an end to sin. Sin is going to be abolished. Disease will be abolished. Suffering will be abolished. Pain will be abolished. Death will be abolished. Tears will be abolished. Tears of grief, that will all be abolished. You say, how do I begin to experience that right now? Not through religion and rituals, but through the confidence that the Holy Spirit produces in us as we are people who, through the work of the Holy Spirit, live with hope. So that I can live with hope and with confidence in what I believe, what I have faith in. And love, he talks about love in verse 6. The only thing that counts, he says, is faith expressing itself through love. So it's not enough just to have faith, but this faith ought to transform us into people of love. Genuine faith is going to express itself in love, not in love that comes because of circumcision, not in love that becomes because of rules, but love that comes because of God's love that is working in us. We love because he first loved us, the scripture says. So Jesus is the ultimate source of love, and the result of that is that he energizes love in us as you trust him by faith. Now, our world is confused on matters like that. In fact, Paul says in verse 10, that our world is spiritually confused, and oftentimes this spiritual confusion is connected to spiritually confused people who are passing along their spiritually confusing message to people who are open to spirituality. And what Paul wants these people to understand is that man-made rules and rituals and regulations is just going to add to the confusion. In fact, he says in verse 10, anyone who is throwing others into confusion with their false teaching will one day pay a penalty for their misleading teachings. That's serious. These people who are passing along false teaching, they're not going to just get away scot-free. This is not an insignificant matter. This is a really important matter because rituals and rules and regulations can come between a person and God. And they can push God out, can push Jesus out, can push a relationship with Jesus out. So what's the answer? Where does the confidence come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from focusing on the Lord and having confidence in Him. I had a conversation some years ago with a taxi driver in Malaysia. We were talking about his Buddhist faith. I just asked him about his beliefs. And he started talking about his Buddhist faith and practices. And I asked him if he had afterlife assurance. I said, do you have any kind of afterlife assurance in your faith? He said, no. And I said, well, why not? And then he said this. He said, because you can't know if you've done enough good. You can't know if you've done enough good. Now, that is a tragic spiritual condition. That's a confused spiritual condition, and yet it's the condition of so many people around the world, because, listen, their confidence is in their religious rites and rules and regulations. Their confidence isn't grounded in a person. It's not grounded in a relationship. It's grounded in what they can do. It's not grounded in what somebody else has done. And the result is that it has enslaved them. And so faith becomes a religion. It becomes something that people do. You want true confidence? What he's saying here is true confidence, faith, hope, and love, all of that, true confidence is found in a relationship. It's found in building a relationship with Jesus. Let me give you a tip on this. One of the best ways I'm finding to start my day is to start it with the one who wants a relationship with us, to start the day with God, to start the day with Jesus, to start the day in the Scriptures, and let God just talk to you. You know, one of the worst things that we can do is start the day with everybody else. You know what I mean? It's to start the day with our smartphone. That's not too smart. If you start the day with the smartphone, then your thoughts initially are going to be on something else. Some problem that's in the world. You're going to see a social media post that will either upset you or, you know, get you thinking about something that you need to become or do or whatever it might be. Every other post, it seems like now, is an advertisement for what you need in order to become the person that you always could be and so forth and so on. I mean, I think the best thing we could do is just have a God shift in how we start our days, or maybe it's a God shift in how we finish our days, so that we're drawing close to God and our confidence is coming from God. Then we can hopefully be able to handle the challenges and problems that come our way. I've made a shift in my schedule in the morning. I don't touch now email, and I don't touch social media or any of that stuff until God and I are getting it right. I just try to focus on the Lord first. Not as a ritual, but in building the relationship. I encourage you to think about your confidence, your confusion. Where is it at? Part of getting through the confusing world that we live in is just to get God's place where it needs to be. And then finally, Paul says this, you were running, verse 7, a good race. Can you picture this? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. That's God. Look at verse 11. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for these agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's strong. See, in addition to helping these individuals stand firm by having some convictions in the face of compromise and some confidence in the face of confusion, he wants to say to them, you need truth in the face of untruth. You see, we live in a world where there are all kinds of lies. Satan is ultimately the father of lies. Satan is a liar, and one of the lies he's perpetrated in our world is that truth is relative, that what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. Truth is what I say. Our truth is what I believe is true. So if I say that chocolate is the best food in the world, then it is. Because truth is relative. It's relative to me. That kind of thinking is essentially what Paul is combating here when with the Galatian churches, he's dealing with people who are essentially truth makers. They're truth makers in these churches. And their basis of their truth was what they thought. It was what they believed, and it was what they practiced. And so they want to push that off on other people. And evidently, they cut in on these believers. You see the words there in verse 7? They cut in on these believers as they were running a good race. So it's like, you know, they're doing really well in the relationship with God, but these Judaizers cut them off from doing God's truth. Their persuasive arguments regarding circumcision and other religious rites, it cut them off so that now they're out of the freedom by faith race. No longer are they in the freedom by faith race. And this teaching was not the result of God's teaching, verse 8, the one who called them into his family, nor was it the result of Paul's teaching, verse 11. You see, Paul wasn't preaching circumcision. They were saying that he was preaching circumcision. Are you kidding? He was preaching just the opposite. He was preaching freedom from the law through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, just because somebody says it doesn't necessarily mean it's true. And they were saying these kinds of things about Paul. The truth was is that Paul was continuing to preach Jesus. And what was he preaching? Verse 12. He was preaching the offense of the cross. What's the offense of the cross? Well, frankly, it's just to talk about Jesus to people. It's just to talk about Jesus. Because some people are absolutely offended. As soon as you say the name Jesus, bring Jesus into the conversation. See what happens. So many times, it is an offense to people. The offense of the cross is focused on Jesus. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So to talk about Jesus is to talk about the problem that we have with God, that there's sin that separates us from God, and we need a Savior. And when you tell people possibly that they need a Savior, they need to be saved from their sins if they want to experience life now and forever, when you talk about that message, that can be an offense. That can be an offense to people. A sinner? I need a Savior? That Jesus is the only way to heaven? That salvation is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ? How dare you? Billy Graham, evangelist for years, he once said this: I found in my own ministry that I can preach anything else and it's called popular. It pleases the ear. But when I come to the heart of Christianity, when I come to the cross and the blood and the resurrection, that is the stumbling block. That's the thing that people do not want to hear. That's the thing that's an offense. And yet, it is the very thing that is the heart of the gospel. Without the cross, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. And every time Paul had the opportunity to bring the cross of Jesus into a conversation, he did. Because Jesus is the only one who can save us. Certainly, the religious rites and rituals can't save us. And Paul says, these people, they're just liars. They're agitators. Notice that in verse 12? They're agitators. In fact, he's so down on what it is that they're doing, these people that are teaching circumcision, that he says, you know, they just ought to go out and castrate themselves. I mean, if they're so up on circumcision, they ought to go out and, as a supreme act of religious devotion and means of meriting God's favor, they should just castrate themselves, because they'll get all the favor that they're looking for. See, what is all of this? Well, basically, Paul is trying to help believers continue to build this relationship with Jesus without spiritual bondage. Without spiritual bondage, without all of the rules, without all of the rituals, and all of that stuff. He's trying to get their focus back on Jesus. Part of keeping our focus on Jesus is to focus on the truth in the midst of a world that so oftentimes is focusing on untruth, because it's the truth. Remember this? It's the truth that will set a person free. It's the truth. And the truth now is the same as it was back in Paul's days. Religious activities and religious beliefs can gobble up people's time and money and energy and can pull them out of the good race, so that the most important race they should be running, they're out of. Church, even church activities can do that. Even church activities. You know, we have a lot of Bible studies here. And obviously, the Bible studies are for a reason, but the primary reason for the Bible studies is to grow in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the primary reason. It's not to, you know, we're taking attendance and we're just checking to see if you've come. Because that's what this is really all about, is it's just getting you in the room. No. This is all about a relationship. It's all about a relationship with the Lord. And just like so many things in life can distract us from what really matters most. I remember I had a Bible teacher who was talking about, it was at the time when, you know, answering machines were coming in. I know some of you have never even heard of that. You have to do some research on it. But anyway, these answering machines were coming in. And he was asked if he was going to get one. He said no. And we asked him, why not? He said, you know what? To me, if I get an answering machine, it's like another gadget. And the more gadgets you get, the more you're distracted from the things that really matter most. And, it's just, if I get it, it's probably going to break. And then I'm going to probably have to get it fixed. Back then, you used to fix things. But, you know, now we just say, just throw it away and get another one. But anyway, it's just going to consume my time. Well, we got a lot of gadgets, don't we? A lot of gadgets that can pull us away from the one thing or the other things that really matter most. I mean, this can happen this Thanksgiving. Our gadgets can pull us away from the relationships that we're going to share possibly at Thanksgiving when we all get together and we have the opportunity to interact and be there and, you know, build a relationship and all of that. But we can get caught up by the gadgets. And so he was saying, you know, I really don't want that. And I think part of the application of what we're looking at here this morning is simply this. The church has similar distractions. These distractions could be called ministries. And ministries can be rites and rituals and rules and regulations so that we get caught up in the ministry and we lose sight of the one whose life is most important to us, Jesus Christ. And the relationship that we can potentially have with him. And if I go back to my experience as a young teen, I think part of what pushed me away was the lack of freedom I saw in our church. That a freedom was, you know, it was during the 60s, and it was a time where people were looking for freedom, and I didn't find it in the church. It kind of pushed me away from the church. All I saw was a bunch of rules and rituals. But that changed. It changed when I was a junior in high school, when God got a hold of my heart and I began to see that God's plan for my life was not religiosity. His plan for my life was a relationship, an intimate, loving relationship with him. And as I began to grow in that understanding, there was a shift that occurred in me, because my faith went from this, you know, you have to obligation to a get-to privilege. And some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about right now. Because you've come out of, or you still struggle with, a rote system, with a ritual system. And it's so easy to fall back into that system. What God wants is us to push into a relationship. He wants us to build a relationship with him. So for me, what that has done is it's taken me from, you know, a have to a get to. It's taken me from wanting to get out of church and wanting to gather with the church and get as much as I can get out of church. I want to get more out of church. And it took me from sitting in the back row all the way up to the second row. I wasn't ready for the front row like you guys. But at least I got up to the second row. And I even started reading my Bible. And I started writing notes in my Bible. I even took some notes and put them in a notebook. Man, I began to change. And eventually, I even said yes to the one thing I said I would never say yes to. Being a pastor. Can you believe that? And you know what that did? That put me in the front row. But here's the point. How about you? Where are you at in this whole thing? I'm not asking you to become a pastor, okay? That's not the point this morning. But where are you at in this? Are you living free in Christ, unchained from religious rites and regulations? Are you standing firm in the freedoms that are yours in Christ? Again, Paul says, you, my brothers, you, my sisters, you are called to be free, free in Christ, in a living, real, personal, focused, valuable relationship on the God that loves you and wants a relationship with you now and forever. Well, let's pray. Father, as we've talked about a subject that connects with religion, that connects with people sitting in a building like this, Lord, I pray that you'd help us see our way through this and past all of the religious stuff to the God who loves us and the God who sent his only begotten Son to make it possible for us to have this relationship. And that, Lord, we would truly come to believe in that desire that you have. And it would be our desire. And we would begin the life with you through your Son, Jesus, by faith. And it would give us hope. It would give us love beyond any love that we could ever muster up in ourselves. And Lord, in coming to you, then we pray that it would work itself out in us so that it is about a relationship. It's not about just going through the religious stuff, but it's about a relationship. And so help us this morning, wherever we are in this. I pray for anybody who's here that has yet to begin the relationship, but the invitation is there from you. We pray that even today would be the day they would say, yes, Lord, I want a relationship with you. Forgive me for living as if I was God. Forgive me, Lord, for turning my back on you. Change my heart. I want to be one of your children. I can't even believe that you would want me to be one of your children, Lord. But thank you for grace. Thank you that I don't earn or deserve this, but you give it as a gift. And Father, if you would have me to be one of your children, then Lord, I want that gift, please. Save me from my sins. And if that decision has already been made in your heart, then why don't you just say to the Lord this morning, God, I don't want this to be a religion. I don't want this to be about rites or rituals or any of that stuff. Lord, I want it to be about what you want, a relationship. So work in my heart through your Holy Spirit to give me a conscious desire, intentional desire to embrace that which is most valuable, you, and the freedom that comes as a result. For we pray this in your name. Amen.